Good morning. Merry Christmas. And I'm sure that we all had a splendid time with loved ones, or family, or friends. And even though the actual day of Christmas is behind us, it's still, what was that, 12 days of Christmas? Is that what it is? Somebody reminded me it was 12 days after Christmas. I said, oh, that's right. I forgot about that. So technically, we're still in the Christmas season, right? But Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year to you all. I had a splendid time with my family, and we all know that Christmas is not really about gifts, right? And so I never expect gifts. And but this year, I was really excited about one particular gift that I received, and my wife and children got me an apron because I love cooking. You know, I think all of you know me well enough to know that I love to cook. It's something that I enjoy doing. And they gave me a Darth Vader apron. Yeah. So now the Force is going to be with me when I cook in the kitchen, you know? A dark Force, but, you know. So, I wish you all the best in the new year, and before you know it, it'll be here with us. Looking forward to Thursday night as we come together and feast and fellowship in the Fellowship Center this Thursday night as we bring in the new year together, and of course, take the Lord's Supper as well, something we've been doing here for the number of years, and we're going to keep doing that. So look forward to that. This morning, I'm going to be talking about family. If you recall, we've been going through a series of lessons on Sundays during the Advent season because we're getting our hearts, our minds prepared for the coming of baby Jesus, the Advent of the Messiah. And so Tim started off in the beginning of the month with those lessons about Mary and God using Mary and God revealing himself through angels and telling Mary what this was all, what was going on with her. Following lesson, talking about Joseph, and we looked at Joseph being a man of right, who's known as righteous, you know, and how an angel appeared to him too, to tell him, hey, this is of God. And of course, that lesson was about adopting Jesus and how an unexpected adoption happened there. In many ways, we're all adopted by the Father, right? As Joseph adopted Jesus as his own, God adopts us all as well as his own. Al Cross, last Sunday, took us through Luke 2 right there, and we saw baby Jesus born in that account and how angels appeared and proclaimed the good news of Jesus. For to us a child is born, right? And told and proclaimed it to shepherds. These angels appeared to shepherds, and they were like in awe and went to go see what was going on. And so in closing the whole Advent series, today I'm going to be talking about not so much the coming, because that's already happened, but now we're going to be talking about the death of Jesus Christ. But before we do, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. It is a joy to be here as a family, as a community of believers, to lift up our voices in song and praise. And in that way, Father, we have one mind and one heart. Father, as we praise you for everything you have done for us. This morning, as we take this time to remember Jesus, not only his birth, but his life and his death. Father, as we prepare our hearts to take this communion this morning, please, Lord, speak to us through your word. And help us to reflect on your word, and help us to apply it more than anything. Let it not be said that when we walk away from assemblies, that when we walk away from reading scripture, that we don't do it. But instead, Lord, let it be said that as your children, we listen and we do. We do what you say. And so we thank you so much for Christ, the significance of his birth, and the significance of his death. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the last time I delivered a message was in the beginning of October. And that Sunday, I spoke about us going to the cross more often. I talked about places that we like, your favorite places, you know? And I encouraged us and challenged us even to go to the foot of the cross a whole lot more than we probably do. I challenged us that the cross isn't a place that we think of going to have fun and joy. It's not the happiest place on earth, like, say, Disneyland or anything like that. But it's a place where many of us may look at and say, well, that's a place of suffering and pain and all that stuff. And sure, absolutely it is. Jesus understood what the cross meant. But he also understood that it was a place of victory, a place of healing for us all. And I encourage us and challenge us that particular Bible study that when we face trials and difficulties, pain or suffering, that we need to go to the foot of the cross and to learn. To kneel before Jesus at his feet and look at him on the cross and learn what it means to suffer. Because he knows what it means. I encourage us to be students and to learn from the great master. To be able to know what it's like and to be able to know what to do in trials and suffering. That's why Jesus was able to fulfill the word of God or the will of God, even in his death. And so we talked about that in my lesson there. I titled that one A Place Called Calvary. It seems that today is kind of a continuation of that idea. Okay? Again, season of Advent. We took time to remember the coming of Jesus, God incarnate, as Tim preached there, Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? And more than any other time, we see Jesus' humanity, not only in his birth, the Advent, but also in his death. And we'll be talking about that here in a little bit. Because there's no doubt we see the humanity of Jesus in that divine birth, right? Like the song that Orlando Jr. sang a couple of weeks ago for our Christmas celebration, Mary, Did You Know? I love that song. It's a great song, isn't it? And I think Orlando did a great job. But the lyrics there, I'm not going to attempt it. I was thinking about trying to sing a verse up here, but I'm not because it is going to get recorded. And I would hate for that to be on public domain. But, you know, one of the verses or a few of the verses from that song, Mary, Did You Know That Your Baby Boy Would One Day Walk on Water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? They're powerful lyrics, right? And I remember when Orlando was singing that, and I said, man, this is a great, great song with just deep, deep meaning and deep. These questions, Mary, did you know? I don't know if she knew. At least not to the extent that we may think she knew. I don't know that we would know. And yes, an angel appeared, not just to Mary, but Joseph. And not just to Joseph, but the shepherds. And yeah, maybe they did know, to an extent. But maybe not. You know, last week I talked about Luke 2, and in verse 19, as the shepherds told the angels told the shepherds the good news of the Messiah being born, they went to go see and people started coming because they had these visions and you know, the gifts were presented. And in verse 19 of that account, which I read, says, but Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. Maybe she didn't know. She's treasuring it all up. Perhaps pondering, what does this all mean? You know? Later on in chapter 2, Al didn't go that far into chapter 2, but later on, the Bible actually skips ahead quite a bit in Jesus' life, because in around verse 50, we see Jesus as a preteen. Any preteens here? Yeah. And around verse 50 of chapter 2 in Luke, he's 12 years old. The Bible jumps into his preteen years, and him and his family had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and after their visit, they were heading back home, and it took them about a day to figure out, wait, where's Jesus? Not even with us. Mary and Joseph had to go back into town and look for him. And they did find him. And there in verse 51, Jesus, when they found him, said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. You see that? 12 years later, she's still treasuring things up in her heart, going, "I think I know, but I don't know if I really know." Mary, did you know? Maybe, maybe not. I know this much, at the death of Jesus Christ, she knew. I think she got it. I think she realized, especially at the resurrection. I know, without a doubt I know. And I'm gonna commit my life, not to my son, but my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, her son too, right? But so all of this is kind of like just a little bit of some backdrop as to where I'm going with this. Because in Mark chapter 3, in that gospel account, we see when Jesus comes into town to preach and word got around, his family, his brother, half-brothers, half-sisters, his mom found out Jesus in town. They went out to restrain him. That's what my version says. Yours might say something different. But they went out to look for him and restrain him. Thought he was crazy, you know? And you know, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll wait for that point later on. But, you know, Tim recently gave a lesson right before we started the whole Advent series as well, titled God's Family. Actually, that was a part one and part two. God is all about family, right, and community. And, of course, there are a lot of characteristics that differentiate you and I, right? Backgrounds and personalities. But there's three things that make us unified, make us the same. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right there, right? Community, family. And, you know, of course, Joseph adopted Jesus, and we're adopted by the Father, and the whole idea of family is there. And so today I'm going to be talking about that as well. We are family, based on Hebrews chapter 2. So let's grab our Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews 2, and we'll get started with the text here. Tim already got us started with what Hebrews is talking about there with the reading of Hebrews 1. We'll pick up in Hebrews 2 in verse 10. And Hebrews, I often go to Hebrews quite a bit. I find myself not just for my own personal life, but even when I get with brothers and mentor brothers and so on and so forth. Hebrews seems to be one of those books that I would say the last several months I've been reading quite a bit from. Hebrews chapter 2, you know, the first few chapters, four or five chapters, the author that wrote to the Hebrew Christians was really trying to repaint this image and this picture because they had lost it. And that was the supremacy of Jesus Christ. How awesome, how supreme, how great he really is. Not he was, but he is still. And you know, so he spends the first few chapters are talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Abraham and all the high priests that have ever existed, greater than all the apostles. In fact, he's the apostle of apostles, and so on and so forth. But in chapter 2, he talks about the divinity, or the humanity, I should say, of Jesus Christ. And so we'll begin here, our text in chapter 2, verse 10. Actually, you know what? We'll start in verse 5, and then we'll go through verse 10 into verse 18. It says, For he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about, but one has somewhere testified, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. For it was fitting, in bringing many sons to glory, that he for whom and through whom all things exist should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Again, I will trust in him. And again, here I am with the children God gave me. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, he also shared in these so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. You know, much like Psalm 22, which was from my previous sermon that I was talking about here a little bit ago, which I preached out of, much like Psalm 22, which was written by King David and reflected what was going on in his life at that time, it was very prophetic in nature as well, fitting the description to Jesus on the cross. And yet, within this section of scripture that I just read, we find several references to similar passages that were written, yet are applied to Jesus in prophetic ways. We see there in verse 6, your Bible might have it in bold or italics or something like that. That's a quotation from Psalm 8. You see down in verse 12, another one. That's Psalm 22. Verse 13, you see two of them, Isaiah 8. And so, although these are written by different individuals that, and they apply to those individuals in prophetic ways, these apply to Jesus. Just like Psalm 22, when David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken? That's how he started to pen Psalm 22. And yet, when you look at this text, verse 9, so that by God's grace, he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. When you look at that, verse 6, and you look at verse 9, whoa. Sorry about that, guys. This microphone's slipping here. I got it, sound crew. I got it. Okay, here we go. Can you guys hear me? Is this, yeah? Okay. I lost my train of thought there, guys. Sorry about that. Verse 9, is that where I was? Yeah, verse 9. Verse 9. The prophecy of Isaiah 8, there in starting in verse 6, 7, and 8, about him being made lower than the angels for a short time, Jesus, referring to Jesus, yet he was crowned with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. Why? Well, because, verse 9, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. That's what I talked about in my last sermon, A Place Called Calvary. I talked about death, the suffering of Christ, and how it's important for us to learn from Jesus. We've all suffered in different ways. We've all had pain and sorrow in different calibers and measures, right? Some worse than others. But Jesus suffered as well, and he knows what it's like to suffer. And that's the reason why. In fact, I'll move on here. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me just stick to the plan. How about that, right? In verse 10, the Hebrew author continues with this line of thought. He says in verse 10, for it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory that he, Jesus, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There's that word again, suffering. For the one who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that is us, all have one Father. Some translations, you might have one, uses the word family. A more accurate term is Father. But I think it goes without saying that if the one who sacrificed and the one who are sanctified us, we share the same Father, then that naturally will make us what? A family. We're family. You and I, we're family. We know that. That's an elementary teaching, Rick. Why are you going through this? Well, because I think, as elementary as it might be, I think we forget what it really means. I think we forget that Jesus says he calls us family. Brothers, you're my brothers. You're my sisters. You're my family. Family. That's what I'm talking about today. God's family. You know, verse 12 there, Psalm 22 is being quoted. Of course, prophetically applied to Jesus. Jesus calls you and I brothers and sisters. You think about family and calling us brothers and sisters. And I think about that Mark 3 account that I was referencing and I kind of stopped myself. But if you go back to Mark 3, we won't go there. On your own, take notes and go back on your own Bible study. In Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35, we see this account where Jesus is in town. His family hears about it, and they're out to restrain him. He happens to be in a home, Bible study time. There's a crowd around him. Word gets around. Hey, tell Jesus we're out here. We want to take him home. Word gets around, buzzing through the house into the living room perhaps, and hey, your family's out there, Jesus. Just want to let you know. They seem pretty upset. They want to restrain you. What was his response? You guys know? You know. What was his response? Yeah. Who are my mother and brothers? He said. And looking about at those who were sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. I think even today we'd go, what? And I think they did too. Wait, hold on. But your mom, the one that raised you, your half-brothers, and they're out there, and they... No, this is my family. They're not doing the will of the Father. But you are. And that's family. Brothers and sisters, that's deep. Friends, if you're visiting, that is deep. I think we have to understand that. And I think many times we think that blood family is number one, and it is. Don't get me wrong. I love my wife and my children, and I will die for them. Absolutely, 100%. This is the equivalent. This is no different. This is as important, if not more important, to Jesus. And I think the question, this begs the question for us all. It should for you. You should be Bible students, and you should be looking at scriptures like this and going, if Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father, that's my family, then we need to ask ourselves, am I doing the will of the Father? Every time I read that passage, that's what I ask myself. Wow, that's a good reminder. Thank you, Jesus. Am I doing the will of the Father? And we could be self-deceived and go, absolutely, oh yeah, all the time, man, right? But I think if we ask our loved ones, perhaps the closest people to us who are spiritual, you know, also fighting the spiritual fight, part of God's family, they might go, yeah, you're fighting the fight, bro, you know. I think you could use some work on this area. God would be pleased in this area of your life if you change this, and you know. Am I doing the will of the Father? Are you doing the will of the Father? Because if we're not, then what does Jesus say? I don't think I need to say it, do I? The conclusion is, maybe he doesn't consider us family anymore. Something to think about. Now, if you can confidently say, no, I'm striving to do the will of the Father, then amen. Jesus considers you family, you know. His desire is the Father's desire, and that is why he suffered on the cross. So that everyone may have the opportunity to one day make a choice and say, hey, I want to be a part of this family. I want you to be my father, and I want Jesus to be my brother. What do I need to do? The will of the Father. Amen. I'm going to do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Well, I'm going to be a Bible student and find out what the will of the Father is. because it's all in here. It's not a mystery. It's not, God didn't just, I hope they figure it out. No, he shows us. Jesus shows us. That's why he came as a baby, incarnate, God with us, to show us the will of the Father. We are family in Christ, amen? And we are family with Christ, a Savior who is like us. Emmanuel means, of course, we all know Emmanuel means God with us, right? God is with us. But Emmanuel is even more real to us when we experience God in the form of a Christ who is like us and walks the human road along with us in his mission. We're very much, no doubt he was very much divine, right? I mean, he touched lepers and he healed them with a word, right? He raised a little girl, a female little girl, or an adult male alike. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He resurrected on the third day. There's no doubt he is divine in nature. But we cannot forget that he's also human. Jesus was very human as well. He hungered like you and I, eating the foods they ate in first century Palestine, right? He ate with sinners all the time. He ate lunch with tax collectors. Well, you know what? He had thirst, just like you and I would. After a long travel, he asked a Samaritan woman if he could put his lips to her cup for a drink. He probably perspired and sweat, just like you and I would too, you know? He felt tired and he would sleep. He would go off into solitary places to get rest, and he would go off to solitary places to pray. Jesus was very much divine, but he was also human. He wept. He felt sorrow. He felt pain. He felt suffering. He felt it all. He struggled with temptation, just like you and I, only he didn't sin and fall into it like you and I. A Savior who is like us, human, and yet divine. That's Jesus. That's who we've been celebrating in this Advent season. I like the warning of the Message Bible. I'll read verses 14 through 18. It says, since the children are made of flesh and blood, we've already read the passage, but I'll read it in a different interpretation here. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. It's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all this trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then, when he came before God as high priest to get rid of all the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would have been able to help where help was needed. I like that wording in verse 17. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. He was very much human, brothers and sisters, and he was very much divine. But why? I asked that question. Why? Why did he have to do it this way? I mean, well, he's God. He could have done it anyway, but he chose this way. Verse 18. Why did he do it this way? I think my conclusion to that question of why is it in verse 18, he is able to help those who are tested, or he is able to help where help was needed. Isn't that what family's about, right? In Matthew 26, which is the passage that I preached out of last time I was up here, talking about suffering and the sacrifice of Christ. In Matthew 26, Jesus didn't want to take the cup of suffering. Remember that account? He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, and he didn't want to take that cup. May this cup be taken from me. Yet, not my will be done, but your will be done, right? Isn't that what Jesus prayed? There isn't a suffering soul, a broken heart, or a lonely life that could ever say this, man, I have to bear this on my own. God doesn't understand what I'm going through. He never did this. Jesus suffered so that none of us can say that. Jesus suffered and went through this life to show us in every detail of human life how we should live. Why? So that when we're in trouble, he's there to help. You know, when I think about this idea here of the cup, you know, Jesus drank the full cup. And when you compare your sufferings and your trials, whatever they may be, pain, sorrow, death, loss, whatever it may be, we but only drink a drop of that cup when we compare it to Jesus. You know, when I think about my family, and I think about this idea here, we're talking about God's family. My wife and I, we're doing our very best to raise our children, Daniel, Maya, and Zoe. And we get three shots at this, you know? And so Daniel, our adopted son, it was a huge learning curve for us. And we're still learning. And we've made mistakes along the road. We've made notes of that. We're modifying and fixing those for the second one, the second child raising there, but we're making mistakes there too, and I think he's always going to get the better part of our parenting, you know? But I'm sure we're going to make mistakes there too, right? But here's the thing. Here's the reality of our relationship with my children, our family unit. Darnie and I naturally have more experience in life. We're older. We've been children. We've been preteens, we've been teenagers, we've been through it all, right? And I love my children. I'm going to love them no matter what. But they're going to go through trials in life. They're going to learn things. They're going to, you know, they're going to understand what it means to be in pain or suffering or broken heart or whatever. And when those, you might be going through that right now with your own children, you know? But when those times come, as parents, as loving parents, we're going to be there for them. And we're going to be able to help them in those times of need because we know what they're going through. We're able to comfort, counsel, you know, advise, pray with them, teach them from Scripture the will of God. We're able to share with them our experiences, our mistakes, so that they don't make them as well. That's family. That's what family does, doesn't it? Isn't that what family does? I hope that's what you guys do in your family. This is what Hebrews 2 is saying. Jesus says, I call you brothers and sisters if you're doing the will of God. And I had to live this life and experience it so that when you go through trials, you can come to me. Not me, but Jesus. Because he knows what you're going through. That's how I read this passage. And all this, guys, is not about like, oh my goodness, suffering and death. And this is all good news. And as I bring this to a close and to get our hearts and minds prepared to take this is all good news still, guys. The good news of Jesus isn't just when the angels proclaimed it to the shepherds in the field, or when the angels proclaimed it to Mary or Joseph. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said to the shepherds, don't be afraid. Look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior is born for you. Tim said the sighting of an angel was just awesome. It was. Every account you read about angels, man, people were like, it got their attention. Their knees locked, or they would shake, or they'd fall and faint, and you know, and they were magnificent heavenly creatures, right? That's why when they start speaking to people, like in these accounts in the Advent season that we've been looking at, don't be afraid. That's their prefix to their good news. Guys, don't be afraid. But it didn't just happen in the Advent. It even happened in the resurrection. In Matthew 28, verse 5, don't be afraid, an angel told Mary and Magdalene, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. for he has been resurrected just as he said. See, the good news of Jesus isn't just about his birth, the Advent, Christmas season, or even his death, Easter, but everything in between. The good news is, in one word, Jesus. That's the good news. It's the birth, it's the life, and it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That is the good news. And the good news were proclaimed by these angels today. It should be proclaimed by his church. You and I, his family. I love that. I love that his church is to proclaim that message. We are to shout it from the mountains, right? We are to say, good news to the world. Figuratively speaking, I don't want you guys to go up to the mountains and do that. Although you could do that. Nobody will hear you, though. You know, but the best way to proclaim the good news, brothers and sisters, is by living it. It's by sharing your life with people. It's by proclaiming baby Jesus. It's by proclaiming Jesus who walked, just like you and I walked. It's by proclaiming the one who suffered, a suffering servant. And it's the one who raised back to life. It's proclaiming all of that. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. In the new year, it's before us. It'll be here, just a matter of days. God willing, he'll grant us and bless us with that new year. I pray that we all make resolutions. And whatever those resolutions may be for your own life, physical, relational, if there's one spiritual goal that I'd like for us all to make, it's this one. We just finished this Advent. I'm closing the Advent season series here. What are we going to do with this message, guys? For to us a child is born. What are we going to do with that message of Jesus? My goal, my resolution for myself, and I wish we all would do this as well, is that we make 2016 a year where we share the good news with someone who does not know the good news. Let's all stand. And let's have a word of prayer as we sing a song here to prepare our hearts as well as we take communion. Merciful God, through your prophets, though your prophets still call out to us, millennia later, we still are slow to change our lives. As your word calls us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, we know that you are here and still are never changing. Still, we are hard to hear the cries of needy. Still, we don't prioritize loving the poor and the lost in our communities. And yet, merciful God, you still count on us to carry out your mission. You still encourage us to follow you as your son's brothers and sisters. You are still near to us. Help us, Lord, as we seek your way. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're so very grateful to be able to spend this Christmas season in remembrance, to prepare our minds and our hearts for the coming of baby Jesus, the Advent. And Father, we ask that you help us to prepare for the second Advent of your son, Jesus Christ, which we are still waiting for. We pray for his coming. But more than anything else, we pray that we're ready. And Father, may we preach the good news. May we proclaim the good news, not only with words, but with our lives as well. In the new year, Lord, I pray that you lead people to yourself, to your son Jesus, and to your Holy Spirit, through us, your family. It is a joy and a blessing and a great reminder to know that we are family. Just like blood family. The blood we share is that of your son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, that as we approach the end of the year, that you blessed us with a good one. I pray that 2016 is an even better one. And Father, lead us through your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to listen to his calling. Help us to obey your word and help us to do your will. We're so very thankful, and help us to prepare our minds and hearts as we take this communion this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.